Many people have expressed a desire to be an agent of God's love in our congregation by visiting, but they don't know how. What's the right way to visit? What should a visit consist of? Those are questions I plague myself with. Every time I leave the house, usually right after lunch, and head out to visit. But I want to share something with you today that perhaps will make that desire to be an agent of God's love a little bit easier. My text for this morning is Matthew 18, verse 20, and I know I tell you never to do this, but I'm taking this verse out of context. I'm not caring anything for the context that it's in, which is a very specific context. And there may come a day that I will preach on that. But for today, I'm preaching on this verse and this verse alone. Matthew 18, verse 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." I want to talk to you today about a miracle that you are all, each one of you, able to perform. Not just once in your life, but over and over again. It's a miracle that can occur countless times in a single day. But a miracle we often prevent without even realizing it. It's not so much a miracle we can perform as it is a miracle we allow to happen. When we create the circumstance, Jesus promises to do the rest. There is, after all, only one true miracle worker, and that is Jesus. And the miracle I'm talking about is the miracle of the presence of Christ. In this passage from Matthew, Jesus promises a miracle, and the miracle is this: wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. It's a miracle you don't even have to leave your home to perform. And perhaps it is in the home where the miracle needs most of all to be done. Most of us don't think of visitation as an opportunity for miracles. Others try very hard to create their own miracles when they're visiting, with varying results. Some are very good at it. Some I watch as they visit and I see miracles. But what we fail to realize is that in God's hands, simply visiting, offering our presence, can itself be transformed by Christ into a miracle. Our God is a God who notices every sparrow that falls, who goes to great lengths to clothe the wildflowers, even ones nobody will see, who chose to be born to peasants in a barnyard, who pours his spirit into earthen vessels and works through ordinary people. And he tells us over and over in his word the importance of simple presence. For example, Job's friends were most comforting when they sat with him in silence. Does anyone remember how long they did that?
7 days.
7 days and 7 nights. They simply sat with Job in silence. That was 7 seconds. Did it make you uncomfortable? I have a hard time sharing the pain of another person in silence for 7 minutes. I constantly put on myself the burden of needing to help them. After all, I'm a pastor. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I want to fix their pain. I want to advise them in their pain. Job's friends held out for 7 days, and we often overlook that when we complain about them. But finally, they too gave in to this temptation, and they ruined whatever comfort they had shared in the first week of their visit. Job simply wanted to know that he was not suffering alone, because pain and loneliness are often companions. In the New Testament, James tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to remain unstained by the world. And Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 25 that when we appear before him in judgment, part of any praise that he offers us will involve our willingness to visit him when he was in distress. In response, we will ask him in part, "When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Or, on the other hand, part of his criticism of us will involve the accusation, "I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." When do we see Jesus in distress and visit him? When, Jesus says, by our presence we bring the presence of Jesus to those who are alone. Notice in each of these examples that I've shared with you what is not being said. Jesus will not judge us based on how productive those visits are. He does not say, "I was sick and you healed me. I was in prison and you bailed me out or helped me to escape." All he says was, "You visited me. You came to me." Yes, Jesus does speak of meeting needs, of clothing the naked and feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty and welcoming the stranger, but he also speaks simply of visiting. James 2 does not say, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: that you adopt orphans and marry widows. You can only do that once. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Yes, James also says that if all we do is say, "I'll pray for you," to someone in need, and don't actually meet the needs of others, our faith is dead. Yes, Jesus says in a variety of instances in that lesson from Matthew 25, "I had a need and you met it." But that's just the point. Sometimes the need is just to have someone sit beside you or walk beside you. And let the silence speak. Sometimes we are called upon to meet a need. Sometimes we meet a need just by being there. Nothing illustrates this better than the experience of Job. In Job chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, we read this: when Job's three friends heard about all this calamity that had happened to him, each of them came from his own country: Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shua, and Zophar from Naamatha. They all met together to come to show sympathy for him and to console him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their clothes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. So far, so good. Then in chapter 3, Job speaks. He allows his pain to speak. And each of his friends in turn just cannot resist the temptation to try to fix Job's situation. Eliphaz says, "You just have to pray harder. God will hear you if you just pray harder and have enough faith." Bildad says, "Only believe, and God will make everything better." Zophar says, "Who are you, a sinner, to question God?" Finally, Job has had enough of their comfort, and he cries out in the 13th chapter, "Oh, that you would keep silent! That is the wisest thing you can do for me." A few verses later, he expresses his desire this way: "Please, sit with me in silence and let me speak, and then let come upon me what may." But for 20 more chapters, they keep on trying to help, and they keep failing. And even God ends up condemning their attempt. He doesn't condemn Job for anything he says, but he condemns the attempts of his friends to point out what he needs to do or what he needs to confess or to question the sincerity of his faith. It doesn't take a prophet to know that everyone has suffered in some way or another. We have all sat where Job sits. We have all known pain that leads to loneliness, a pain that causes other people to stay away, and a pain that makes us feel lonely even when others are nearby. The feeling that no one understands, no one cares, no one knows the pain we feel. The pain simply of being alone. But unfortunately, I suppose we have all sat where Job's friends sit, watching someone we know, or especially someone we love, go through a painful experience and feeling that God put us there to fix them if only we knew how. And so we try. We offer advice. We relate similar experiences that we've been through, or we tell them what they're doing wrong. We help. We think we're helping. All along, we miss the opportunity to simply bring the presence of Jesus with us. In those times when we feel the need to be used by God to fix the problems or the pain that another person is going through, we need to ask ourselves these questions. How often have I been in pain and I've really felt the presence of God? God has been with me. He has visited me with his peace and his presence, and yet when he leaves, my problem remains. My need is unmet, my sickness is unhealed, my storm is unstilled. Yet I know that God was with me, and that was enough. In the end, it was enough for Job. In spite of the answers he didn't receive, in spite of the losses he had not yet recovered, Simply knowing that his pain did not mean that God was punishing him or had abandoned him was enough. God had visited him, and more than the words God spoke, I believe it was the reality of God's presence that enabled Job to be content and at peace in the midst of his pain. In the same way, for the thief on the cross that we read about a few weeks ago, it was enough to be with Jesus in dying, or to have Jesus be with him in dying, and to know that he and Jesus would be together in death. He no longer pleaded, as the other thief did, that Jesus would save them both. And that was a good thing, because Jesus didn't save them, and he didn't save himself either. Yes, I know, sometimes those who suffer want advice or help or correction. That's what doctors are for, and advocates and counselors. And us, maybe, sometimes, if they ask for it. And some of us have gifts that can be used by God in meaningful ways in those opportunities, when the time is right. But a ministry of visitation is simply that. Visiting. Taking Jesus at his word, that where two or three are gathered in his name, he himself is present. How does this happen? How do we meet together in Jesus' name? I'll tell you how it happens for me. Every time I go to visit someone, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, I breathe out a prayer to God. I believe that my visits are one of the most important part of my ministry. Not because I'm talented at visiting. I'm not. I'm an introvert. It's very difficult for me to visit. Not because I have any gifts that I can offer to a person in need. I don't. That's why I often really appreciate it when Tammy visits with me. I watch as we visit, and I see the special gifts that God has given her, and I'm grateful. But when I'm called upon to visit for myself, generally what I do, and I have to do it, because I'm scared when I go to visit. And I know what gifts I have and what gifts I don't have. And so the prayer I offer before I visit is simply this. I said it yesterday as we were heading down to see Matt and Shelby. I said, God, make me a blessing to the people I am visiting. In Jesus' name, amen. That prayer guarantees that when I visit whoever I'm visiting, I am visiting in Jesus' name. It's not that Jesus is not with us on other occasions. After all, he says, go into your closet and pray, and God is with you. But this is a particular promise, that wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus will himself be present in a way that he is not present with us when we are alone. That is an awesome privilege. And it happens not when we advise one another, not when we confront one another, not when we help one another. It happens when we simply are with one another in the name of Jesus. When we bring with us the blessing of saying, I come as a child of God, bringing to another child of God the reminder that Jesus cares. I remember one time, I don't remember a lot from when I was young. I was too busy being a kid to remember, but I have always remembered one time when my dad had to take my sister Nancy to college at Edinburgh. Now, Edinburgh is about half an hour away from our home. And that was back before each college student had their own car. We had to take her to college. We had to bring her home. She was going to college, so I must have been in junior high school, probably in my early teens. I went along for the ride, and so did my Uncle Stan. Now, my Uncle Stan, you had to know my Uncle Stan. He was a very special man, as were all of my relatives, because we're the best family in the world. But Uncle Stan and my dad had something in common. They were both quiet. They didn't talk a whole lot. I remember nothing about the trip to Edinburgh. Probably my sister talked quite a bit. Maybe she didn't. But I do remember the trip home. The trip home was a quiet one. Half an hour, maybe half a dozen words were spoken. But I'll never forget what my dad said when he dropped Uncle Stan off at his house. He said, Stan, I know we didn't talk much on the way home, but it meant a lot to me that you were with me. Now, as I say, my dad was not a very talkative man. For him to say that, I knew he had to mean it. And it struck me very deeply, even though he wasn't talking to me. And maybe I'm too much like my dad, too silent, too slow to speak, trusting too much in presence alone when the situation requires more than that. I have felt the discomfort of simply being with one in their need and feeling like it's not enough. But I have also been in the very uncomfortable position where someone offers help to you when all you really want is their presence, and finally, all you really want is to be alone. Visitation is a gift, and it takes faith to believe that in simply being there, just you, just a normal, ordinary, ungifted person, that just in being there, you can bring the presence of God into a person's darkness and loneliness and let God do the rest. Yes, when I offer nothing but my presence, I usually go home praying to God and apologizing to Him for failing at the visit. I haven't done enough. I know I missed an opportunity. But the point is, my visiting is not about what I need. It's about what the other person needs. And often when I need to be helpful, where I need to fix, the other person just needs someone to be with them. To show them, by being with them, that they are worth the time the visit takes away from other things in my life. And most of the compliments that I have received over the 34 years that I've been a pastor have not been compliments about a piece of advice that was really needed and came at just the right time. They're not even compliments about sermons that were especially powerful. They were compliments of visits that I made where I went home praying to God, forgive me, I have failed. And they have told me days or weeks or even years later, your presence meant so much to me. Not everyone has the same gifts. Some people are being used by God to bring knowledge, wisdom, insight, and truth to bear on a situation. And there are times when that is needed. But we all need to know that we're not forgotten. Not by our friend, and not by God. And for those times, Jesus gives us the incredible opportunity of bringing his presence with us by visiting in his name. But in that moment, in that visit, we are not the only miracle worker. For the one we visit is doing the same for us. They are bringing the presence of Jesus in a particular way to that encounter, in a way that we cannot experience when we are by ourselves. So the next time we have the privilege of visiting someone, let us take to heart this prayer, spoken by a 17th century nun whose name is not even remembered. A part of this prayer is hers, and a part of this prayer is mine, because her words speak the longing of my heart. Dear Father, when given the privilege of visiting another in their pain, keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody else's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody, helpful, but not bossy. And bid me remember that no advice, no correction, no assistance that I can give can be of more value than the gift we will give each other of meeting together in Jesus' name and so enabling him to be present as we spend our time together. Amen.